You can turn to Psalm 1 in your Bibles. It's a passage that's been selected to be read. As we were singing some of those songs, the first two, I noticed there was an emphasis on what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I continued to think about that, Jesus had predicted that time to his disciples before he entered Gethsemane. He said to them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" They said, "We are able." And he said that you will do that. So we think about what took place when Christ entered into that prayer. He yielded his will three times. He referred to it as a cup. And that tells us that tying back to that dialogue that he had with his disciples, that's what he was referring to. He not only referred to the cup, but he also referred to the baptism. Baptism is a picture of the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. Christ did not have a sinful nature, but he laid down his own will for the will of the Father. And that's a picture of what takes place in baptism. Christ bowed himself three times in that prayer. It says he fell on his face. It's again a picture of the way that we baptize. He was covered with bloody sweat. That was his baptism. And so this weekend, Christ said, "You will all drink of that cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." As believers, we come this weekend embracing again the death and suffering, the baptism and what it represents, and the yielding of our will to the will of the Father. That's what Gethsemane means to us. Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. For without his blood, none of us would have a reason to be here this evening. Before I start into the message proper, I would just like to say it's an honor to be here tonight. In a small way, I feel like I'm giving back a little bit. And what I mean by that is, there's many a person here that have poured themselves into my family, and especially my son Derek. And I just can't thank you enough for what you have done for him. When I told Derek that Brother Dwayne was ill, his head dropped, and he was very saddened by that news. Derek loves Brother Dwayne. When times were difficult, love was poured on my son. So if I can in some way repay that a little bit, like I said tonight, it's an honor to be here. I also want to say that to the congregation that you have in your ministers a group of men that fear God. They love him, they seek him. They protect the congregation. They stand at the door and keep things out. It is your job to hold them up, to pray for them, to support them, and to love them. In doing so, it will continue because God honors his children. Tonight's message I have entitled Sanctified by God. An elderly brother asked me last year to bring a message on sanctification. So I completed it, and I thought that this would be a good time to bring it here. So sanctification is a holy character instilled in us by God. It is the separation of believers from evil things and evil ways of this world. Sanctification is God's will for all believers. Unlike spiritual gifts, where some are given one gift, some are given another gift, and we have varied duties, all believers are called to be sanctified. This must be learned from God, sanctification. This is not something that we know on our own. We learn this through his word. And it must be pursued by the believer earnestly. This is one of these things that we must do also. Build up as a result of obedience to the word of God and through following the examples of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's that Holy Trinity. It's working in us and for us. To be set apart, we must both know and understand the ways of God above all else. That is what we are called to do. We cannot serve God in our own wisdom. We must know him. We must know his ways, because our ways at times are not acceptable. Throughout the history of the Bible, we see this played out. Cain and Abel is one event that comes to mind. This knowing what God expects and what God does not. One sacrifice was accepted and one was not accepted. In Genesis 4:7, God tells Cain, "If thou doeth well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doeth not well, sin lieth at the door." Now, Scripture does not tell us, per se, what was wrong with his sacrifice. But something was not acceptable to God in that. Isaac and Ishmael, one was born as God said it would be, and one was born through ignorance or impatience. And we see the issues throughout the Bible that came from that. So how important is it for us to do things God's way? 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 15 gives us another example, and I'm going to read from Scripture if you want to turn to that, of how we need to understand and follow God's ways. Chapter 13, starting at verse 7. "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with trembles, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David said, "How shall I bring the ark of God unto me?" David found out that there was a right way and a wrong way to transport the ark. Then in 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 4, it reads like this. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Something happened. David realized that moving the ark on a cart was not acceptable. And he must have, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he must have looked and read and studied the law to see the proper way to do it. Because in chapter 15, he understands it. It's very, very clear. He said, "No one's allowed to touch the ark but the Levites." Something happened. He understood. Is God's way important for us? I think that's a good example. You see, David learned there's no other way but God's way. And through this, he was sanctified by God. He was set apart as a vessel worthy to be used, built up as a result of obedience to the word of God. David had an understanding of God's holiness. What else does God want to tell us about sanctification? Acts 20:32 says, Paul writes to the elders of Ephesus, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." This sanctification is for all believers to be separated here on earth. Sanctification is not something we can choose to do or to not to do as believers. It is something that we must do. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." There's many verses in the Bible that call for sanctification. And as I get further into this message, I want to draw out other meanings of the word. Sanctification is not just being separated. The definition of sanctification, to sanctify or sanctification, is as involved as the definition of love is. So let us see in some way if we can grasp the understanding of this word. First of all, most recognized would be to be set apart or separate. Thus, we think of Christians being separated from the world in all its evil ways. But if we're separated from one thing, we must be separated, and God's word says this, separated to something. In other words, we cannot stand on our own. We must be separated to God. Some examples, some worldly examples would be this. I think of the monks that live in different countries. They live high up in the hills, and they separate themselves from people, and they deprive themselves of the world and everything it has to offer. But they are not separated to God. Therefore, it has no value because Christ is left out of the equation. They worship something, but they leave out Christ. Therefore, they're not honoring God. And that separation is worthless. Hermits. We have hermits in our country. They're ones that live apart, and they don't want any contact with anybody. Not wanting to talk to anybody. Separated, but not separated to God. Therefore, once again, there's no benefit to this separation. There's no increase in holiness, just withdrawn from everything. A quick thought would be, what if we had a book, a medical book that gave us all the cures for all these diseases that hinder us, and we put it up on a shelf, and nobody was allowed to touch it or use it? What good would that do? It's worthless. All that knowledge is worthless if it's separated for nothing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You see, this is the separation to God that I'm talking about. This is something that He has done for us from the very beginning. It's nothing that we could do on our own. We could no way do this in any way in any actions that we do at all. And having the Spirit in us shows us the truth. Having the Holy Spirit in us shows us the truth, which also we could not see on our own without the Holy Spirit. If you ever talk to an unbeliever and try to explain the gospel of truth to them, they either deny it most times, or they can't understand it if they're not ready at that point in their life. You can clearly see that the Spirit of truth does not dwell in them, and their eyes are closed and blind, and the Spirit is absent. They're blind, and only a miracle of God can change that person. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it shows us sanctification we cannot do on our own. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is sanctification to God by Him. We have the foreknowledge of God, we have the sanctification of the Spirit, and we have the blood of Jesus Christ. There we see the Trinity again, all working on our behalf and not something that we can do on our own. Sanctification is also the relationship with God which men enter into by faith in Christ. This is the miracle from God that I mentioned in the prior definition. No one can be sanctified without first having Jesus Christ in their life. Paul writes in Acts 26:18, as he defends himself before King Agrippa from the changes, from the charges of the Jewish leaders that he was sent to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul knew about this sanctification. He knew that it was in him and it was in his life, and it was not of him. A simple thought of mine is sanctification, as I studied this and studied, it seemed like, we hear that saying, like an onion. The more I peeled it, the more I found more layers and more layers, to the point where I couldn't put them all in one message. Another meaning is to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, what I just had mentioned, that a person must have Jesus Christ in their hearts to understand and to be sanctified. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it this way, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He sets us apart, but we also must be set apart to him. If we do not place Jesus Christ in his rightful position, the position of authority and honor in our hearts first, which is his temple and there that he lives in, we will not fully understand nor receive the blessings he has for us. Salvation is the first step of a Christian's life, accepting Jesus Christ. It is not the last. And I think that we see that, I see that, over and over again in worldly churches where they accept Jesus Christ and they go on living like that's all that has to be done. They can do whatever they want to do as long as they have that salvation. But we know that that is not true. We must strive to grow and learn each day, just as a child does through years of education. To think of a child's education. You have a school downstairs in the basement. Think of all that's involved in a child's education, from his first years to his last years. All that time, all that energy, all those hours poured into an education. And by no means am I belittling the educations that you provide here. But imagine if we spent that much time getting to know God and his word. Imagine the blessings that would come from that. Imagine the sanctification that we would have, being set apart from this world, understanding God's word, knowing sins so well. When something appears in our house or in our lives, it would be like a neon light flashing, sin, sin, sin. If we do not devote the time to God for the reading and the study of his word, and also prayer and meditation, we fall short of who we are to be, of who God made us to be, who he created us to be. And do not mistake this. We have been created at this time and at this place specifically for a reason. It's not haphazard that we're here tonight together at this service. Also, we are separated from the world, but not exempt from the world and not exempt from the Lord's work as we are here. We must participate in the world. So sanctification doesn't mean withdrawing from the world. Jesus Christ by no means withdrew from the world. He went to the places where most would not go. He spent time with people that most religious people would stay away from. So sanctification does not mean to withdraw ourselves, especially from God's work. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 puts it this way. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This explains how every one of us was. Every one of us, before we accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, were like this. We had no salvation. We were enemies to God. And now that we are sanctified by God, we need to carry that word out to the world, to the lost and the dying. So all these things we talked about this evening, we can talk about them, we can think about them, but unless we apply these things to our lives, they mean really nothing but words being said. So now comes the hard part. When we hear God's word, we're held responsible for it. We are called to put these things into practice in our daily lives. We can read it. We can read God's word. We can hear it preached. We can be here Sunday, Wednesday. But until we apply it with effectiveness and effort, what does it mean? Matthew 5:14 says it this way. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. That's a very clear picture. A city on a hill. Imagine, up high, you could see it for countless miles. What we are called to do is to stand out and be seen. It's sometimes hard to be a city on the hill that everyone can see. That candle that's lit in a dark room that everyone knows is there. It can't be denied. You have a dark room, you light a candle, you don't even have to see it. You know it's there. There's light. We are a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And because of this, sanctification is all through our lives. When God called me to the ministry, he let me know two things would happen. He let me know that he expected me to share my heart, which can be very difficult. when a person shares their heart, it makes them vulnerable. Some things that I share in my life may change people's thoughts about me, the way I was raised, the way I lived. When I tell these things to people, they may have thoughts that they think differently of me. And the other thing he told me is that I would be humbled. And that is very clear to me, to be humbled. If you want to know what it feels like to be humbled, have the son that you've raised end up in juvenile detention. And every Saturday morning, get up and drive 2 hours to see him and 2 hours home. And think about what the people think of you, how you raised him. That's humbling. Other thing I want to tell you about me is on those beautiful spring and summer days, those Sunday mornings when I'm driving to church with my family, when it's my responsibility to bring the message, on those days, my eyes are very clear. And you know what I see? I see the motorcycle riders going the other way. I see the people sitting on their porches and swinging back and forth. I see the people mowing their grass. And for an instant, I think to myself, what freedom they have at that moment. They have no burden. On me, I carry a heavy burden. I'm carrying it to bring this message. I want it to be accepted by the congregation. I carry this, and my mind wanders and thinks on that, and it makes me think how difficult it is to be that city on the hill that everyone sees, and how tempting it is to be those people that just ride away all day long. But then I think about Christ. It always happens in this cycle. I think about the price that was paid on my behalf. You know, the value of an object is only what somebody is willing to pay for that object. There's times my children will ask a question. They'll see a price on a house and they'll say, "Dad, is that house really worth that amount of money?" And I'll say, "Well, you can put any price you want on a house. You could put $1 million price tag on a $100,000 house. That doesn't mean somebody's going to pay it." But the value of an object is only what someone is willing to pay for it. I have to tell you, I never knew the value of my soul until I realized the cost of my salvation. How much was paid for me? How much was paid for you? And if I didn't believe every word in this Bible, I would think that the price was too high. I would think that Christ paid too much for me. But because I believe every word in the Bible, I know it's true. I know my value through his blood. And somehow through that, my burden is a little lighter. And my light shines a little brighter. All because the love that was given to me. And you know, no matter how much I give, God gave more. And no matter how much I suffer scorn for what I believe, And when we go out in public and people understand us because we're sanctified, we're set apart with head coverings and plain dresses, no matter how much I suffer scorn, Christ suffered more. And no matter how much I have yearned for the lost and my heart breaks because I still have family members that do not have salvation, no matter how much I yearn for the lost, it is his sole desire that all would be saved and none would be lost. And if I don't understand that from the beginning, God made a plan of salvation and sanctification to save the lost, then I don't understand the very heart of God at all. And I don't understand the desire that he has to walk with us. We see it in the Garden of Eden. He walked with Adam and Eve. That was his desire, to be with his creation and walk with his people. Closing verse I have for this evening is Jude verses 1 and 2. And it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's God's desire for us. And if we don't understand his ways, if we don't take time to study his word, and if we don't take time to put into practice these things that we learn, our time is wasted. And where then goes the mercy and the peace and the love? And how is it multiplied when we don't do as we should? My desire is not to point fingers at anyone. As I studied and prepared this message, the finger was pointed at me through all of it. My desire is that you understand the relationship that God wants to have with us by being separated from the world and yet separated to God. Opening scripture I had read, Psalms chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, when David had that change, I think that's what the change was. Because the law was there for him to understand. But when he moved the ark, he must not have known, or he had forgotten. But when he went back and studied and read and understand, all the blessings came when the ark was moved into the city of David. Let us too understand God's word and his heart. And may we too be called the people of God. And may God add his blessings to these words that I said, and may they go out and not return void.
Thank you, Brother Randy. I want two verses I'd like to read here in closing before we have prayer. It is 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, 2. You'd have to read the whole chapter to get the real gist of this. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And this is the verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let us stand for prayer.